one more time for our Advent Brass people to be here. It is so special, and Ross for making that happen. Just thank you, thank you. As you know, we've been having some trouble with our system, and so we've reduced the resolution and reduced the number of screens, and we've been testing it. So I think we should be ready. Is it? There we go. We are ready to go. Uh-oh. Anna, would you hit just from the beginning on the thank you. We'll make it work. Theme for messages this Advent is hearing from angels. And one of the favorite things I've done over the Advent season is listen to the several angels that pop up. That's not the front, just from the beginning, that's not the first. Here we go. Okay, we got it. I've got it. Okay, I think we are set to go. Outstanding. We're going to hear from angels. And there are a number of angels in the Jesus story, so every week, another angel. Next week, a little different. We're going to second after this message because we're doing communion next week. But every week, an angel. And so we'll be hearing from angels this year. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 1. Luke begins with the story of Zechariah meeting an angel. And the story goes like this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line. And they were upright, the text says, obedient in everything. And as Zechariah is carrying out his priestly ministry, somewhere around the 5th century, somewhere around the 5 BC, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And in that moment, the New Testament story begins with the first announcement of Messiah, the announcement of preparation. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was this righteous priest, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, and an angel appeared. Why is that significant? Because this moment closes what theologians and pastors and everybody else calls 400 years of silence. 400 years since God had spoken directly to his people. 400 years. The Old Testament closes with the people of Israel in exile in Persia, and they're returned under King Cyrus sometime around 538 BC. The next 100 years, they rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. The Esther story happens. And then around 420 BC, the prophet Malachi, the very last prophet of the Old Testament, closes the Old Testament canon, 420 BC. And his closing prophecy is, I'm going to send a preparer for God, and he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the Old Testament closes. The Persian Empire falls. The Greek Empire rises and falls. In 333, the Greeks take over the Judea. And after the death of Alexander the Great, the Ptolemaic Empire in Egypt and the Seleucid Empire in Syria fight for 100 years over control of the Eastern Mediterranean, armies crossing the land of Judea back and forth, causing havoc. In 167, the Maccabean Revolt happens, and for the next 100 years or so, there is a Hellenistic, a Greek rulers in Judea. In 63 BC, the Romans finally conquer the eastern edge of their empire and take over Judea, and they appoint this guy named Herod, the Herod of the story, to be king of the Jews. And in 19 BC, give or take a year, he begins restoring the temple that Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah had completed. Those 400 years of silence are broken as the angel appears to that upright priest Zechariah carrying out his priestly duty in the temple. This is the way Luke begins his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And if I were retranslating this, I would capitalize word with a capital W there, just so you know. Therefore, since I myself, Luke says, have carefully investigated this, I've talked to the eyewitnesses so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke writes this to first century Christians who hadn't been there in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, who hadn't been there in Jerusalem when Jesus died and was resurrected, who hadn't been on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended into heaven, and says, this is the story. But what Luke does is he sets the story in absolutely perfect first century history. In chapter 1, we find out that Herod is king. In chapter 2, we find out who was governor of Syria, right? In the Jesus story. And in chapter 3, Luke lays out all the people in control of the of Judea in the 5th century BC when the story kicks off with John the Baptist. Luke gives us a geopolitical history along with his very theological story so that we would know. And with that little bit of background, Luke chapter 1, the beginning of the Advent story and the first of our Advent angels. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Oh, I forgot one thing. Just so you know, on the back, I've got my Luke posters. They're 8.5 by 11. And you'll notice that at the top of the Luke poster, there's an incomplete banner because we read Luke and Acts together. And Luke's theme is, how does he get people ready? How does he get people certain of the things so that we can follow Jesus to the cross? That is Luke's theme, preparing believers like us to follow Jesus. That's why he wrote his gospel in the book of Acts. And we're at that very first part, the introduction of Luke's gospel. And more on that as we read through Luke over the next few weeks. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that were fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Just one note. Theophilus, Greek for Theo, Phileo, friend of God. And we're not sure whether that's a real person or whether Luke's just calling all of us friends of God and writing to us. It doesn't really matter. I just thought that's an interesting note in the book. Verse 5, the story. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well along in years. Once, it just so happened, once upon a time, kind of a beginning, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Remember, closing 400 years of silence. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said, yes, the most repeated phrase in the Bible. The angel said, fear not, do not be afraid. Depending on whether we're translating it from Greek or Latin. Fear not, don't be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back, will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. That's the last prophecy of the Old Testament becomes the first prophecy of the New Testament to be fulfilled. That's some good prophetic timing. And then, quoting from Isaiah 40, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am old. My wife was also well along in years." This morning, Luke's story, the story that was he wrote to encourage Christians from the first century until today. Father, thank you as we open up your word that that Luke was such a careful historian, and thank you for his encouragement for us, and thank you this morning for an opportunity to hear from your angel. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke's purpose, to prepare to introduce us to Messiah. I hope you heard these three things in the text. Number one, that Luke places his gospel, his story, in the center of geopolitical and redemptive history. This just follows along with God's plan for the world and God's plan for his people. The effect the angel of the Lord has on even the most faithful, as Zechariah was scared. And then how God prepared Zechariah for the answer to his question, how can I know this is going to happen? And how God prepared Zechariah for Messiah. Luke is writing an intentionally theological story. Notice the words he used to begin with. I'm writing to you about the things that have been fulfilled. Whenever you read a biographical kind of thing and there's passive language, pause and ask, who actually is the actor behind that verb? I'm writing to you about the things that have been fulfilled. Fulfilled by the random movements of geopolitical empires rising and falling across the ancient Near East for the last 400 years? No, fulfilled by God. That's going to be the theme, one of the themes of Luke's gospel. He's writing an intentionally theological account. He uses words like fulfilled and servants of the word and good Theophilus, that I want you to know the certainty of the things, the certainty, the No, that's a wimpy translation alarm. The word should be that I want you to experience. I want you to understand fully. It's not just noeo knowledge. It's epignoeo, to experience something for myself so that I might know the certainty, the absolute certainty, of the things we have been taught as we are being prepared to follow Jesus. Luke places Zechariah in the priestly line of Abijah. There were a number of these priestly lines, and they would rotate in their service in Jerusalem. So Zechariah almost certainly did not live in Jerusalem. He would have lived someplace else. And when his rank, that's what they called him then, of priests would be up, then a certain number of them would move to Jerusalem, and then they would draw lots for who would send the morning and the evening, or who would give the morning and the evening incense offerings in the holy place of the temple. So he'd stepped into the temple. It's just Zechariah alone at that point, sending incense up to God, as the people out front, outside of the main gates of the inner court of the temple, are worshiping and praying. He places Zechariah in that priestly line, doing that important work. And the text says he was upright, he was obedient, he was faithful. And other people recognize that in Zechariah. That means, if he was upright, if he was faithful, that means Zechariah was intently praying for two things. Number one, and I don't know what order I should put these in, now that I think about it. What order should they go in? You'll let me know what order they should go in. One was a son, right? Every father and mother couple in ancient Israel wanted a son. That was a sign of blessing from God. A son for he and for Elizabeth. And second, he was praying for Messiah, that God would use him to prepare for Messiah. Those two prayers would have been the prayer of every priest in the temple. And then the angel of the Lord appears. Now, we're given a name later on in the story. We find out that this angel's name is Gabriel. Gabriel is the angel who appears in Daniel chapter 9 and 10 as a messenger from God to explain to Daniel what's happening in the geopolitical reality of the 7th century BC. Gabriel has been in God's presence, we find out. And God says, Gabriel, it's time. I sent you down to tell Daniel what's happening. And hundreds of years later, I'm going to send you down to explain to Zechariah what's going to happen. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. I have in my notes an article from, all of a sudden I can't remember who it is now. Somebody will tell me. That was a Table Talk article from Ligonier Ministries about a summary of Old Testament words about angels. It's really quite good because the angel of the Lord is used a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appears to Hagar in the desert. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham when he's getting ready to kill Isaac. The angel of the Lord appears in Judges a dozen times. The angel of the Lord is in the Psalms as being in God's presence. The angel of the Lord appears in the prophet Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, to prepare the new high priest to welcome Messiah when Messiah comes. The angel of the Lord is used a lot of different ways, and sometimes there's a hint that it's the pre-incarnate Jesus appearing as the angel of the Lord, and sometimes it's Gabriel simply being a messenger. And you might wonder why I use the word messenger. Because the word angelo in Greek simply means message. Angelos, message. Angeleo, to tell a message. If you put a U in front of it, EU, it's you, angelo, and that is the good message we call the gospel. That's the Old New Testament word for the gospel, the good message. So if you have just a messenger, it's an angel. If you have a good message, it's the gospel, and that's the way this word is. It's simply a messenger. And it could be translated that way just as well as an angel, but when it's the angel of the Lord, we give it this little more powerful phrase. If it just said, and a messenger from God, from the Lord showed up, it wouldn't carry quite the... And you'd be wondering why Zechariah was so afraid. And when the angel of the Lord shows up, the number one response of nearly everybody who meets the angel of the Lord is... fall down in fear. From Zechariah to the guards at the tomb, to the 200,000 that the angel of the Lord slayed in the Elijah story in 2 Kings. The usual response to the angel of the Lord is to fall down in fear. That's why I'm so happy to have a coloring picture where the angel actually looks like somebody I'd be afraid of, and not a cherub on my... on a Christmas tree kind of angel. The angel brings a message. And what is the message? He says, fear not. And then he says, God's got a plan for you, right? Do not be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. Right? And that son is going to be special. It's going to be a joy, delight. He's going to be called great. He's going to bring joy to people. He's also going to make a lot of people very angry, we find out later on. He's going to be a Nazarite, which means he's going to take this vow that he's going to live an ascetic, a desert life in order to prepare him to be the messenger from God, to bring a message from God. And his number one job He's going to go before the Messiah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to fulfill Malachi's prophecy. And John is going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I put that on the reader board. That so impressed me this week. John's job is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke's goal in this little bit of the story is to make sure everybody who reads it and everybody who encounters John or the church is prepared for the Lord. It's kind of a great theme for Advent. That's why we started with come thou long expected Jesus, right? God is in the business of preparing people for the Lord. The Son, later his name is going to be not Zechariah Jr., but John the Baptizer, right? That's going to be his name. He's actually going to have a message. His message is what's going to make him very popular with some people, unpopular with others. His message is repent. That's his message. Repent. Soldiers, if you're cheating people, repent. Jewish leaders, if you're being hypocritical, repent. Repent. That's his message. It makes him very popular with some people. It makes him very unpopular with other people. We'll talk about that part of the story later. Zechariah's response echoes the response of other people who've had this kind of announcement. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's going to have a son. She's too old, Abraham says. Sarah laughs, and we see how the story goes. Or even Elkanah and Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, where they get this promise of a son, and it changes everything. And one question I have is, whether Zechariah's doubt, how can I be sure this is going to happen, is more biological, because they're old, or theological, God, why are you trusting me with the message that Messiah is on his way? Because there's only one thing that quoting Isaiah 40 to prepare a people ready for, to make ready a people for the Lord can mean. That Messiah is on his way. There's only one thing that it can mean that somebody is being sent in the power of Elijah, power and spirit of Elijah. Messiah is on his way. And I read Zechariah's question as both a biological question, come on, God, we're both old, and a theological question, why are you trusting me with this news? Zechariah sings a song 9 years later, 9 months later. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation from the house of his servant David. Zechariah knew exactly what it meant that somebody was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Zechariah knew exactly what it meant that somebody's going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. Messiah is right around the corner. And that's where the story leaves us. These thoughts. Number one, you cannot read this story without being reminded that faithfulness matters. And God is using Zechariah and Elizabeth as examples of Old Testament saints expecting Messiah. Old Testament saints living in that expectation. Clint, now that I think about it, this is the answer to your question. What does an Old Testament sermon look like? I think this is what an Old Testament sermon looks like. Faithful people ready for Messiah. And we know there's other faithful people because what are they doing outside the temple, outside the doors of the inner court, in the center court of the temple? They are praying and worshiping, which is exactly what Simeon and Anna are doing a year later as they are in the temple courts when Jesus is presented, Luke chapter 2. Faithfulness matters. And even when they didn't have all the answers to when and where and how Messiah was coming, they were intently waiting. Zechariah, number two, is firmly grounded in the Old Testament promises of Messiah. We're going to find out over the next, this week and next week, as we finish the story next week, that Zechariah knew the Old Testament scriptures And he knew how they applied to Messiah because he takes the right ones. He says, what's happening is to shine on those living in darkness, Isaiah 9, and living in the shadow of death. How many times that phrase is used in the Old Testament? Point it to Jesus, to guide our feet into the path of peace and to point us to Jesus. Zechariah knows his scripture, and that's going to be part of the answer to the question. John's preparation is going to be to call not just the Hebrew people to repentance, but the reason Luke begins his gospel the way he does, talking about Herod, king of Judea, and Quirinius, governor of Judea, and Tiberius, emperor of the Rome, of Rome. The reason he does that, he sets the Jesus story into that geopolitical context, is because the Jesus story is for everybody, and Luke is the gospel writer of to the Gentiles. So John's preparation is going to be called to call Gentiles to repentance, even Gentiles like 21st century Anacortes. And finally, Zechariah asks a question. How do I know? Let me just suggest that's a little bit of a dangerous question to ask the angel of the Lord. It's a little bit of a dangerous question. Now, other people have asked that question. Hagar asked the question when the angel of the Lord appeared to her in the desert. She asked, how is God going to save me? And the angel says, look over there, there's some water. Gideon asks the angel of the Lord, how is this going to work? And the angel of the Lord tells him, well, get rid of 1,000 of your soldiers and just 300 of you are going to go take on the Amalekites. Zechariah asks, how will I know? And the angel of the Lord says, I'm Gabriel. I just came from God's presence. Why are you asking a stupid question? Oh, I shouldn't use that word in church. Why are you asking a silly question like that? Next week, the full answer. This week, I'm just going to suggest this. And we're going to come back to Isaiah 40 on Wednesday night, so I hope you have some more questions. People ready for the Lord, what does that mean? I'm just going to suggest this, that Zechariah, if he's going to get the right answer to that question, number one, needs to be firmly grounded in God's promises. And Zechariah knows exactly what those quotations from Gabriel mean, quoting the prophet Malachi and the prophet Elijah, the prophet Isaiah. Zechariah knows exactly what that means. And the question is do you know what God has said, Zechariah? Do you know what God said? Do you remember God's promises, Zechariah? And then, much more importantly, are you going to believe God's promises? Now, Zechariah does pay a price for his impertinent question. The rest of the story next week. My answer to that question right now is, do we take God's promises seriously? And are we going to believe him? That's Gabriel's response. I'm Gabriel. I just came from the presence of God. Are you going to trust him or not? Father, thank you this morning for the beginning of the Advent story. And Father, I ask that as Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and shepherds encounter angels, that we also would just be blessed with their messages. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some of our Advent songs for the next few weeks. angel sign would be appropriate. Would you stand